Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read the first five verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. On this Mother's Day, I want to talk to you about the subject, motherhood, the world's greatest profession. Motherhood, the world's greatest profession. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul acknowledged the singular importance of Timothy's mother, and grandmother for that matter, to the faith that Timothy had when he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Timothy was the son of a spiritually divided family, as are many people today. His father was an unbeliever. His mother was a converted Jewess. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we read that. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So his father was an unsaved man, a man who had not received the Lord, but his mother Eunice, a Jewess who became a Christian. Also Eunice's mother, Lois, first received Christ as her Savior. Timothy was obviously a young man when his mother came to Christ, and she raised him in the knowledge of the Scriptures. If you keep reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." From a child, you've learned the Holy Scriptures. Well, who taught him the Holy Scriptures when he was a child? His mother. So he learned from his mother Eunice the biblical principles of the Word of God. He was taught by her. He became, of course, the great man that the Bible describes him to be, a man of whom two books of the New Testament were written, a man who was a co-laborer in the work of the great Apostle Paul. Godly Christian mothers have probably done more for the cause of God's kingdom and for the cause of liberty than any other. More than schools, more than churches, more than Sunday schools, godly Christian mothers are the backbone of our civilization. We would not have a civilization today without godly Christian mothers. Think about the mothers who have influenced or changed the course of human history. Moses' mother, whose name was Jochebed, taught him to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It was his mama that taught him that. And when he became a man at the age of 40 and had to make that critical choice whether or not to choose to side with truth and freedom and defend the enslaved people of God, or to remain in the lap of luxury and power for personal advantage, Moses made the choice to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to stand for liberty and for right and for the people of God. He killed that Egyptian taskmaster in self-defense of the Hebrew slave. And need I say any more than the history of the world forever changed? Would not have happened without Moses' mother teaching him from the cradle how to be the man of God and how to make the right choices when those choices had to be made. Think about Samuel's mother, Hannah, who gave her son to God even before he was born. Gave him to the man of God in the temple, who was, of course, raised in that environment and became perhaps the greatest prophet, certainly of that era in Israel. The man whom God used to anoint King David, king of Israel, would not have happened. There would have been no Samuel. There would have been no anointing of David. There would have been no prophet in Israel had not his mother Hannah given her son to God even before he was born. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she raised that man who became the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who stood in the face of Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the power elite of his day, put his finger in their face and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's the one who was willing to stand in front of the king and decry the illegality of his behavior, a man who was willing to actually go to his death prematurely because of the courage and the conviction of right and honor and truth that he possessed burning in his soul. Where did that come from? Much of that came from his mother, Elizabeth, who herself, filled with the Holy Spirit, raised him to be the mighty man of God that he became. Timothy's mother, Eunice, as we've been taught today, led him to Christ, taught him to follow Christ, resulting in him becoming the great man of God that we know him to be in the New Testament. I can tell you that it was my mother who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no question at all in my mind that I would not be here today if it had not been for her. Winston Churchill said his greatest teacher was his mother. General Douglas MacArthur said, quote, "My sainted mother taught me devotion of God and love of country, which has ever sustained me. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks," close quote. How many preachers of the gospel have credited their mothers for their godly Christian upbringing? More than we could count or name. Preacher after preacher after preacher who have done great works for the Lord, won many folks to Jesus Christ, many of whom have stood in their pulpits and have publicly said that it was their mothers who led them to the Lord. It was their mothers who taught them, their mothers who instructed them. Where would the church be today if it had not been for the great Christian mothers throughout the years? The greatest Wesley was Susanna, the mother of John and Charles. Let me give you three brief points relative to these godly Christian mothers. Number one, godly Christian mothers teach their children fundamental truth and pray for their children. See it again in verse 5. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And that's what godly mothers do. They teach their children the fundamental tenets of truth, the principles of honor and right. And they teach it to them from an early age, instilling in their young hearts and minds the values and the principles that they're going to need to sustain them throughout their entire lives. Let me tell you a little bit about Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles, the founders of Methodism. Susanna Wesley was the youngest of 25 children. Her father was a dissenting clergyman. By dissenting, what that means is if he were living in the current age, he would not submit to the 501c3. Government status. That's what it means. He was a dissenting pastor. He refused to go along with the dictation and the monopoly of a prescribed theology mandated by the state or even by a denomination or a religious hierarchy. He was a champion of free thought, a champion of independent mindedness, a champion of liberty and the conscience of man to serve God from the dictates of his own heart, not from the dictates of a tyrant. He was a dissenting minister. Her father and her husband were both named Samuel, and both were pastors. And yes, her husband's father was also a dissenting pastor. These independent, bold, courageous clergymen were all around Susanna Wesley. Her father-in-law, her husband were all independent men of God who would not be bullied into submission by either the state or the religious tyrants. She had 19 children. 9 of those died as infants. Of the 10 who lived, 7 were girls and 3 were boys. All 3 boys earned their MAs from Oxford University and became ministers. Samuel, who was the oldest, became the president of a school. John and Charles became the founders of Methodism, John becoming one of the Christian history's greatest preachers, Charles becoming one of Christian history's greatest songwriters. There is no question that no two men have impacted more people for the cause of Christ than John and Charles Wesley. Susanna refused, adamantly so, to give her children any formal instruction until they were 5 years of age. But the day after their 5th birthday, their formal education began. And Susanna Wesley was the teacher. She provided her children with a classical education, including teaching them Latin and Greek. When her husband was away on Sundays, she would read a sermon from either her father or her husband, followed by a psalm and then a prayer. She spent 1 hour every day praying for her 10 children. 1 hour a day. Every day she spent praying for her children. She took each child aside 1 hour a week to personally give them spiritual instruction. Now remember, that's 10 children. She would spend much of the day on the child's birthday praying for that child. That was how she normally celebrated her children's birthday, was to spend most of the day praying for that one child on the day of his or her birth. Suzanne Wesley had 6 simple rules for raising children. Here they are. Number 1, subdue self-will in a child and thus work with God to save his soul. Number 2, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number 3, give him nothing he cries for, and only then what is good for him, if he asks politely. Number 4, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number 5, commend and reward good behavior. Number 6, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Those 6 rules would be served well in any modern American home. Our children today, many of them, even within our churches, are suffering for want of good, godly upbringing and instruction. They're being raised by television and video games. They're being raised by Hollywood entertainers and sports heroes and talk show hosts and psychotherapists. What our children need are moms and dads, and moms are especially important, who will teach them and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And ladies, there is no greater job in the world than that. You can go into the workplace and make 6-digit figure incomes every year and not be near as important in what you do as what you do at home in teaching and instructing those little boys and girls that look up into your eyes and call you mama. Ruby Tobias wrote a poem that I think says it well. The while she darns her children's socks, she prays for little stumbling feet. Each folded pair within the box fits faith's bright sandals, sure and fleet. While washing out with another pane's small dusty suits and frocks and slips, she prays that God may cleanse the stains from little hearts and hands and lips. And when she breaks the fragrant bread or pours each portion in its cup, for grace to keep their spirits fed, her mother heart is lifted up. Oh, busy ones whose souls grow faint, whose tasks seem longer than the day, it doesn't take a cloistered saint to find a little time to pray. Godly mothers teach and pray for their children. Number two, godly mothers teach their children good character and principles. Good character and principles. It's absolutely critical that our children learn these values even before they start school. The principles and the values that are going to take them throughout life are going to be instilled into their little hearts and minds even before they go to school on that first day. Let me give you 10 principles that our boys and girls need to be taught and are being taught by good, godly Christian mothers and fathers. And I think as we go through these, you will admit that if these were taught in the home at an early age and instilled in the young hearts and minds of our boys and girls as they grow up, so many of the social problems that we are dealing with today would not exist. We are dealing with problems socially that have as their root a dereliction of spiritual upbringing and instruction. Principles such as respect for elders and the elderly. Respect for elders and the elderly. And you know where that starts, Mom and Dad? It starts by your children showing respect for you as their father and mother. They are not going to respect others who are their elder, some strangers or casual acquaintances, if they don't respect you as their mom and as their dad. Thank God I don't hear it as much here in the Flathead Valley of Montana as I have in other places. And I'm not just saying that. It's true. I don't hear it as much here in the valley. It is a testament to the parenting overall in the valley compared to other places around the country. But we have our fair share. You go into a store and you listen to the words of the little children. Sometimes they will look up at their mother and their daddy and will say some of the most cruel and hateful things. All I know is if I had said some of the things that I hear little children say to their parents, I might would still be here, but I don't know that I would be here in the same form and fashion. Anybody else have a dad like that? I didn't smart off to my mom. And I certainly didn't smart off to my father. I said, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I gave them the reverence and the respect that they deserved as my mother and my father. And Dad taught me how I was to treat elderly people. And when you're a little guy, anybody over the age of 23 is old. In fact, a couple times I got dirty looks and snide remarks from, 20, 21-year-olds, because I'd go in there, girls, young ladies, I'd try to open it up. What are you doing? You think I'm old? Sort all that out as I grew up. That old and young is very relative. Amen. But opening the door for an elderly person, giving an elderly person your seat if there's no other seat available, showing preference to an elderly person, helping them if they needed help, respect for elders and the elderly. You know what we have today? I see our mothers and dads growing old, and I see grown children that are so consumed with making a living, they're so consumed with earning money and their busy life, they don't have time to take care of a ailing or aged mother and father. It's epidemic. Shove them off in a nursing home and forget them. And let's find the cheapest, most inexpensive place to put mom and dad, regardless of care, just to save money, because after all, we don't want to lose any of our estate after mom and dad pass on. And there are many, many grown adults today that are treating their aged mothers and fathers like dirt. Somewhere along the line, they never learned as a youth to respect their mom and dad and to respect the elderly and to give them the encouragement and the care that they need. It's not the government's job to take care of our mom and dad. It's our job. When my mother had Alzheimer's and could not take care of herself, and finally got to the point that my wife and I could no longer take care of her, needing 24-hour constant care, we had to find some place that she could be cared for in that fashion. And so we searched and we got and paid of our own expense a private place where that we knew the care was adequate and where we could be active and a part of that. It was not a government-subsidized place. And I remember after my mom had been in this private home for, I don't know how long now, looking back, 6 months, a year, whatever it was, I was visited by a couple of representatives from the government agency saying, Mr. Baldwin, we know you have a mother in this private place, and they named it, and said, we think that it would be in your best interest and the best interest of your mom that you put her in this state home. And I politely said, no, thank you. I don't need that assistance. Appreciate your concern. But my mom is fine. Thank you. Well, being good government bureaucrats, they don't like to take no for an answer. Government bureaucrats don't like to be told by private citizens no. And so they continued, well, we're pressing. I said, no, thank you. It's settled. It's we don't need to discuss this. And finally, one of those individuals made the mistake and said, in a little bit of an angry tone, Mr. Baldwin, we know, and we feel certain by this conversation that the state of Florida cares more about your mother than you do. That's a quote, and I'm not making that up. And the one who said it was a lady. And at that point, I just simply bit my tongue and said, you're now trespassing on private property. You leave now and never come back. Did it cost more money to take care of my mom in that way? Yes. But that's my mother. She cared for me when I couldn't care for myself. When I was sick, she stood by my bed and helped me and loved me and treated me. When I was hurt, she hugged me embraced me, told me she loved me. She was there when I needed someone to cry on, or when I needed someone to talk to. As a little boy growing up, I knew my mother was always there. She took care of me, and I was honored to take care of her when she needed me. If families were treating families as they should, we wouldn't even need the government assistance of any kind, for the most part. Respect for elders and the elderly. Respect for property, theirs and others. Give the average kid a toy today, and chances are it'll be broken before the end of the day. You know, when I grew up, you didn't get that many toys as presents anyway. And when you did, if you broke it, that was it. There was no more. You didn't go down to the store and get another one. You just did without. Respect for property. How to take care of things. How to treat your own property. And how to treat other people's property. My dad actually instilled a principle in me that other people's property was even a greater trust than your own property. If you had trust over someone else's property, that was even of greater importance than taking care of your own property, because it wasn't yours. It belonged to somebody else, and you were a custodian, and you owed it to them to take care of that piece of property. Property rights is a real issue that we are dealing with today on the political scale, both nationally and locally. I mean, how many issues are we dealing with that relate to property rights today, where that we have a heavy-handed bureaucracy coming in and demanding that we acquiesce and surrender what God has given to us responsibility for, and that is ownership and custodianship over our own property. These are huge political issues today that could have been solved years ago if we had some mamas and daddies that would have taught these politicians a little bit about respect for private property. Amen. Senator Reed, the land is not yours. It's not yours. Respect for the weak and vulnerable. Respect for the weak and vulnerable. I mean, can you get any weaker than an unborn baby? Is there anyone more vulnerable than an unborn baby? How can we callously, coldly treat a living child in the womb like it's just a piece of nothing? Take its life in the most inhumane manner. The weak and the vulnerable deserve the protection of those who are strong and capable. If we have a responsibility as mature, strong adults, if we have any responsibility, it is to take care of our little ones. Can I get an amen on that? To take care of our little ones. And the littlest of the little ones are the unborn. How could that Supreme Court back in 1973 have ruled that abortion on demand should be legal throughout the United States of America? How could they have done that? How can these medical doctors today, who have studied the science of life, back years ago we didn't have the technology, we didn't have the medical technology that we have today. Now we have the technology to go into the womb at the earliest stages of development, the earliest stages of life, and we can chronicle and document the life cycle of the unborn child. How any medical doctor could with a conscience deliberately take the life of an unborn child for money? And there is no description I know to describe how despicable it is. I can understand some of these young girls who've never been taught. Maybe they didn't have a mom and daddy to teach them. Maybe they didn't have a church, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher to teach them. Maybe they've never been taught. The school didn't teach them. No one taught them about the baby in their womb. And now they're pregnant and they don't know anything about it. And they're scared and they're confused. I can understand how they can be led astray. I can understand how they can be led into doing something that they'll regret for the rest of their life because they don't know what to do. I really can understand that. I don't understand the medical doctors who know better. Right. Respect for the weak and vulnerable. I'll give you another character trait and principle that is taught. Punctuality. Teaching people to be on time, to honor their word. You know, the people that are habitually late to appointments are telling the people that they're always late to that their time is not as important as my time. Is that the Lord calling? If it is, you can go ahead and answer it. I'll wait for you. Have we got it? Punctuality is as much a character trait as it is anything else. Respecting other people's time. We all are late from time to time. We all have things that come up. But punctuality is a character trait that says, I respect the time of the person with whom I'm going to meet. Punctuality is important. A strong work ethic, where young people are taught at an early age to work hard and the value of working hard and the necessity of working hard, to not be lazy. I mean, those of us who are employers and you start getting people in the workplace and you get some of these young people coming into work for you, and boy... And how many breaks do I get during the day? And how long is lunch? And you want me to do all that? I'm serious. I'm serious when I say this. Do you know that the major corporations today plan their businesses around the shallow work performances of their employees? They really do. They really do. Instead of having one person do a job that one person should do, they have to hire two or three people to do the job because they know that one person is not going to do the job sufficiently, so they got to have backup and make sure that the job is done. So they coordinate multiple jobs and create multiple positions to cover the lack of job performance among those that are too lazy to work. It's a fact. A strong work ethic built the industry of the United States of America. We became the envy of the world because of what we built with our hands and our backs and our brawn and our minds. Strong work ethic. Morality. Teaching people the morality of doing right. And we're not talking just about the physical morals, but we're also talking about the ethical morals and the spiritual morals that we're always dealing with from time to time, making decisions based upon what's right and what's wrong, not what's expedient, not what's popular, not what is vogue, but what is right. Teaching young people to make decisions based upon right and wrong, not upon expediency or popularity. Teaching our children the fear of God. The fear of God. That the Lord is a righteous, holy, sovereign God who demands by his very nature that he be feared and respected and honored as our Creator. An acknowledgement of who he is and his authority over our lives. Self-respect through accepting God's design for life and doing right for right's sake. Another principle that needs to be taught by these godly Christian moms and dads. I said self-respect, not self-esteem. And there's a big difference. A lot of schools teach self-esteem. Hardly any teach self-respect. Self-respect is built upon accepting who I am in the sovereignty of God. Accepting the way God has made me. Sometimes we have deficiencies. We have disabilities. We have things in our lives that are a part of us just as much as anything else is a part of us. And to understand that God made us for a reason and for a purpose, and that there is something that we can do through whatever that disability or that dysfunction might be that God would use in a great way. I mean, how many stories are there of men and women who have been used mightily of God who weren't physically or mentally perfect? Help me out, family. Who's that preacher that David? Who? David Ring. Anybody know David Ring? He had, what was it? Cerebral palsy. And he walked. He couldn't walk normally. You know, he walked in a very cumbersome manner. And he taught, David Ring. I call me to preach God. That's how he preached. And I'm telling you, when that guy got done preaching, any unsaved soul, 100 miles of that place got saved. I mean, he stirred people's hearts like no one I've ever seen. He's still preaching. One time after one of his services, a lady came up to him, very sincere, and she said, "Oh, Brother Ring, I'm praying that God will heal you." And Brother David said, God heals me. I'm finished. That's what he said. God heals me, I'm finished. I mean, that's self-respect. That's understanding God's sovereign will for your life and knowing that it's for a purpose, and I'm going to use it to the best of my ability until the day I die. That's the difference. A servant's heart. I talked about that a couple Wednesday nights ago. Having a servant's heart. When you come into the fellowship, not come in saying, you know, what are you going to do for me? Come in saying, what can I do for the fellowship today? How can I be a blessing? What can I do to serve? John F. Kennedy is noted as being a liberal president. And I guess in some ways he was. But I tell you what, his most famous statement of all doesn't sound very liberal to me. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for your country. Hear, hear. It's not what the nation can do for me. Gimme, 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 gimme. What can the church do for me? Gimme, 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 gimme. What can mom and dad do for me? Gimme, gimme, gimme. What society do for me? Gimme, gimme, gimme. What are you doing for your mom and dad? What are you doing for your family? What are you doing for society? What are you doing for your community? What are you doing for your church? A servant's heart. And the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. These are the things that godly moms like Susanna Wesley and so many others through the years taught their boys and girls. Lastly, godly mothers live the Christian life before their children. This is going to get interesting. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, and we'll bring this to a close. I said godly mothers live the Christian life before their children. They don't just teach it. They don't just pray. They don't just expound principles. They live it so their children can see it. Proverbs chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who is King Lemuel? The vast majority of Bible scholars believe that this is none other than King Solomon, and I concur with that interpretation. This is King Solomon. Lemuel would have been his mother's nickname for him. Now, who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, Solomon. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. God gave him a nickname, Solomon. He called him Jedidiah. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. Bathsheba gave Solomon her nickname, Lemuel, meaning belonging to the Lord. Solomon is talking about his mother Bathsheba. She overcame her sin of adultery and became the great woman of God that Solomon describes in this chapter. And I love this part of the story because what this shows is the grace of God. There is no one that God cannot forgive, cannot change, cannot cleanse, and cannot use mightily in the kingdom of God, regardless of the mistakes that were made in the past. Can I get an amen on that? The Pharisees are the ones that will judge forever the sins of someone. The Pharisees are the ones who will condemn forever those who made a mistake in their past. I'm so glad that our Lord has nothing in common with the Pharisees. And neither should we. Yes, she made a mistake. She was not the dominant party in that sin. We all know David was, but she participated. But now God has forgiven her. God has cleansed her. And now she has become the mother of King Solomon, the greatest king in terms of peace and prosperity that the nation of Israel ever had. And Solomon is giving tribute to his mother in Proverbs 31. Look at her teaching in verses 3 through 9. Solomon records that she taught him three things. Verse 3, she taught him to avoid immorality. Well, good for her. I've seen parents that have made mistakes when they were younger, and then a guilty conscience when they get older keeps them from teaching their children not to make the same mistakes they did. That's a mistake. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. None of us are perfect. We've all transgressed. When we come to God in repentance and faith, He forgives us of our sin, cleanses us from unrighteousness. Now we stand before God pure and holy. The word justified means just as if I've never sinned. When God forgives you of something, He has forgiven you totally, completely, thoroughly. He's buried it in the depth of the deepest sea. He's separated it as far as the east is from the west. It'll never be held over your head by God ever again. So forgive yourself. Accept His forgiveness and forgive yourself. And teach your children to do what is right. She had made a mistake in her moral life in the past, but here Solomon says, Mom taught me about morality. Thank God for her. Son, be moral. She taught him verses 4 through 7 to avoid strong drink. You're going to be a king. You're going to sit on the throne. You need to be of clear mind, clear thought. And the excess of strong drink will corrupt your brain. It will distort your reason power. It has a cancerous effect upon the human mind. The excess of strong drink will not help you be the king God wants you to be. She taught him to avoid the excess of strong drink. She taught him in verses 8 and 9 to open your mouth for justice. Boy, those are pretty good lessons any mother could teach her children. Solomon said, that's what Mom taught me. Now notice how he describes her in verses 10 through 27, and let me just read it. Remember, this is Solomon talking about his mother. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. This is Bathsheba. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. That's Solomon's description of his mama. Wow. What a woman. What a mother. What a relationship between her and her son. And in verses 28 and 29, see Solomon's personal praise for his mother. What does he say about her personally? Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, Mom, excellest them all. For 118 years, the Statue of Liberty has stood in New York Harbor. It was designed by the famous French sculptor Frederick Auguste Bartholdi. Bartholdi spent 20 years overseeing the creation of the statue. Toward the end of the project, government funds ran low. Bartholdi invested his own small fortune to helping complete the statue and practically impoverished himself in doing so. Bartholdi spent a long time trying to find a model to mold the statue after. He examined many outstanding heroines of history. But the hero he finally chose as the face of his statue, the Statue of Liberty, was that of his own mother. Let's stand for prayer.